Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. I have just a couple verses to read. One in John 14, one in John 16. John 14, verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then in John 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." As I mentioned earlier in the service, and most of you know, we've entered into the Advent season, and there are a number of themes that are generally a part of the Advent season. We're not a liturgical church, so we don't preach through all of those themes every year, but peace is one of those themes. Once again, we are returning to Jesus' farewell discourse to examine the things that he felt were important to communicate in those last hours before his suffering and death. Likely, Jesus is still speaking with his disciples around the table in the upper room when he spoke the words recorded in John 14. But by the time we get to his words in John 16, Jesus may very well have been walking with his disciples through the streets of Jerusalem on his way to Gethsemane. Jesus had told his disciples that he would be leaving them shortly. He warned them that hard times were coming. The world would hate them. They would be persecuted on account of their identification with him. Obviously, the disciples were disturbed. Probably, they were disillusioned and fearful. What is this? We devoted our lives to this. We gave up our careers, as it were, our livelihood to follow him. And 3 years after they joined him, or sometime within that framework, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you. Now, Jesus had, from time to time, already warned him along the way, but now it's getting to the end, and Jesus is saying with very much intensity, "It won't be long, and I will be leaving you." And the disciples are going, what are we going to do? In the midst of all of this, Jesus promised them a unique and divine peace. "Peace I leave with you." This is not a peace like the world knows or can give. This peace is my peace. The world will hate you and you will experience serious opposition, but don't lose heart. Know that I have overcome the world. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus pronounces his peace upon his disciples just before he leaves them. But when he appears to them after his resurrection, he also greets them with peace. In John chapter 20, Jesus says, "Peace be with you," as he all of a sudden appeared to them, his disciples, his followers, in a room. He had been resurrected that morning, and he was appearing later in the day to his disciples, and he said, "Peace be with you." He left declaring peace. He greeted them again with peace. It's also important to consider the nature of the peace to which Jesus is referring. It is not an absence of conflict, but a presence of blessing. In Greek thought, peace was primarily the absence of conflict. If you were not at war, you were at peace. John writes his gospel in Greek, but Jesus, as well as his disciples, thought and spoke within a biblical Jewish framework. When Jesus spoke of peace, he would have been communicating the Old Testament Hebrew idea of shalom. Within the Old Testament mindset, shalom involved well-being in the widest sense. It involved peace. It involved security. It involved well-being, as we mentioned. It involved success. It involved salvation. It is not something that is removed that brings peace, but something that is gained. Peace is rooted in the nature of God. Several times in the New Testament, God is referred to as the God of peace. God is a God of order and harmony. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, it says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." What he creates with perfect order and harmony. What is disrupted and disordered, he restores and renews. We look back at creation. Everything that God created in its original sense, in its original creation, was perfect in order and goodness. Because of sin, it was corrupted. But what we see in the pages of Scripture, and as we get to the end of Scripture, we see a restoration of all things. God's kingdom is typified by peace. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." You know, I look at that and in one thought that I have in reading that, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." What do you do in social clubs? You get together to eat and to drink and just have fun together. You know, the kingdom of God is relational, but that's not the extent of what the kingdom is about. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it's a righteousness that we have gained through Jesus Christ. We experience a part of God's restoration and renewal now, but the complete fulfillment and restoration of his creation is yet to come. Let me share four implications of the peace Jesus came to offer. And the first one is this: Jesus offers us peace with God. That's vertical. There's a problem in the world in which we live, and the problem is sin. And that little word keeps on coming up in biblical studies. We cannot understand the truth of the gospel or the incredible mercy and grace of God without a profound realization of the universal effect of sin. We're all impacted by it. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." He's declaring a terminal condition of the world around us and each individual that is a part of this world. Through one man, through the sin of Adam, sin entered into this world. As children were born and passed on from generation to generation, sin was passed on from generation to generation. And not only do we inherit a sin nature, but because of that sin nature, we sin ourselves. And so we are doomed to the impact of sin on our lives. Apart from Christ, sin creates a fundamental, deep level hostility toward God. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says this: "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Hostility is the opposite of peace. Mankind outside of God's transforming work is in conflict with God. Man's desires are contrary to God's desires. And even though he may perform benevolent outward deeds, things that look good, they're done from a corrupt heart. And so even the good that man does apart from Christ is corrupt because of its motivation and because of its source. Without Christ, we all live in spiritual turmoil. Isaiah speaks of that in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 and 21. He says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Just so we don't look at that word wicked and say, well, that's those who really do evil. In God's eyes, apart from Christ, we're all wicked. It applies to all of us. Within music, there is something called dissonance. And dissonance is used in other areas as well. But in music, a dissonant chord is one that is unstable and needs to be resolved. It's like a suspended chord that wants to be resolved. When you hear it, you want to resolve it in some way. It's a group of notes in conflict. It makes a listener unsettled and desire resolution. Sin brings spiritual dissonance. And whether an individual recognizes it or not, that sin brings in a dissonance that desires resolve. And human beings try to resolve it in numerous ways. Some try to resolve it through doing good things, being philanthropic, giving, ringing the bell during Christmas time with the Salvation Army. That's a good thing. But if you're doing it to try to get over the dissonance of sin, it doesn't work. Jesus came to bring us peace with God. Isaiah 53:5 says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." That word translated crushed in the ESV, sometimes in the older translations says bruised, but bruised just won't do. The Hebrew word dacha has a force that is much, much stronger than bruised. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment he bore on our behalf brought us peace. The very next verse says that on him was laid the iniquity of us all. It satisfied God's holy justice, and it demonstrated his mercy and grace. It satisfied his justice because a penalty was paid. The judgment was laid upon that righteous servant, Jesus. But it demonstrated God's mercy and grace because we didn't have to bear it ourselves. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hostility has been brought to an end. Dissonance has been resolved. So Jesus offers us peace with God, and then Jesus offers peace with ourselves. That's internal. We have, first of all, a peace from the guilt and shame of sin. Sin brings a sense of personal guilt and shame. As we already have mentioned, there is a dissonance within each individual apart from Christ. There is a dissonance that cannot be resolved.
And the sin that we bear brings a sense of personal guilt and shame. We are all created with a conscience. All of us have a sense of right and wrong. Apart from Christ, our consciences are corrupted by sin, but our consciences are still present. There's still a sense of right and wrong. And when we do wrong, we feel guilt. In Christ, we have been forgiven and freed from the guilt of sin. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation. There is no reason to bear the shame and guilt of sin any longer because we have been forgiven in Christ. Romans 3:24. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We should no longer bear the burden of sin. We have been justified. That word justified is an interesting term because it implies that because Jesus bore the weight, the penalty of sin in Himself, that we are freed from that responsibility. And the idea in terms of that judicial sense, freedom as if we had never sinned. We have been made righteous in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. A direct fulfillment of Isaiah. So that we who were previously dead become the very righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. As I've mentioned before, the great exchange. He bore our sin and we bear His righteousness. So we have the peace from the guilt and shame of sin. We also have within ourselves a peace that transcends circumstances in inner calm. Isaiah 26 verses 3 and 4 says, You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. The verses we read and are focusing on out of Jesus' farewell discourse again, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. And John 16, 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. The peace that Jesus gives is deeper and farther reaching than anything in the world. His peace flows out of confidence in who He is. Paul, writing to the Philippians, challenges them this way in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He says, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice what he says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is faithful. Our security is in Him. Our modus operandi should be pray, believe, be thankful that God hears and is in control, and then allow God's peace to wash over us. Allow God's peace in Christ Jesus to flood our hearts and minds. So Jesus offers us a peace with God, vertical. He offers us a peace with ourselves, internal. Thirdly, Jesus offers us peace with one another. Horizontal. Jesus called his followers to love one another. We talked about that several weeks ago. And this love was to be the mark of his true disciples. Paul speaks of the peace Christ brings between people in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me there, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. In those verses, Paul speaks of two types of conflict. Conflict with God through sin, as we've already discussed. And then conflict with others. Both conflicts are resolved in Christ Jesus. Prior to Christ, Jews were considered God's covenant people. They had a special relationship with God. Gentiles were outside that covenant relationship with God. There was a barrier, as it were, between the two groups. In Christ, the barrier has been torn down. Christ is our peace, ending the divide between all who come to him. In him, all people everywhere from every race and background have been brought together. Many years ago now, in 1990, we had that picture of the Berlin Wall being destroyed and brought down. And suddenly a way was made between East and West. Catch that image when you think of in Christ, the barrier between peoples, between Jew and Gentile, between every social status, between every race, it has been broken down because we all come to Jesus the very same, we all come to God the very same way through Jesus Christ. And we have been made one. Did you catch that in that verse? It's not that the Gentiles have been brought over here to be Jews, or the Jews were brought over here to become one with the Gentiles. Rather, God created one new entity, and both and all are brought into that in Christ. One new man, as Paul speaks of. Ephesians 2:15. That he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. Both those near and far have received reconciliation in the same way. Gentiles were considered outside, they were far. Jews were considered under the covenant, they were near. Both near and far have been brought together in one new entity. Verses 17 and 18, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. In Christ, we have been unified. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul goes on to say in that passage, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. We've been brought together. There is a unity in Christ. So there is no excuse for prejudice or segregation within the body of Christ. Absolutely none.
Paul brings that home in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We've been all brought together. So Jesus offers us peace with God. He offers us peace with ourselves. He offers us peace with one another. Jesus finally offers us the anticipation of a never-ending reign of peace. Isaiah foretells of that in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Bring that idea over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The world scene we see today reflects the influence and corruption of sin. We see it in the last few years. I can't believe how much it has revealed itself over and above what we could even see before. There is conflict and turmoil everywhere. International conflict, political conflict, lawlessness, widespread. When Jesus returns, he will establish his everlasting reign with universal peace. His kingdom will be all-encompassing. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end. His kingdom will be eternal. Isaiah 9:7, again, for this time forth and forevermore. Jesus will reign with complete justice and righteousness, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, Isaiah says. God will bring it about because of his passionate mercy and love for his people. Isaiah says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus offers a divine, all-encompassing peace that transcends the circumstances of life and provides security in the midst of the storm. We are called to peace. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The implication is we can not let it rule in our hearts. But he's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Is there dissonance in your life that needs to be resolved? Maybe dissonance with God, dissonance with self, dissonance with others, a concern for the future. Mark, in Mark chapter 4, records a story. It's recorded in the other synoptic gospels as well, but Mark seems to catch the image perhaps a little bit more vividly. Jesus told his disciples, let's go to the other side of the sea. And so they all got in the boat. Jesus was exhausted in his human form. He had been ministering. He gets in the boat, goes to the front, lays down, goes to sleep. The disciples start across the Sea of Galilee and get about halfway across, and all of a sudden a storm comes up. And at the The waves are washing in and they are struggling and they think they're going to die. These are, you know, pretty seasoned seamen, fishermen by trade. But they were afraid and they looked and there Jesus was asleep, kind of rocking in the boat. Jesus, don't you see? We are going to die. Wake up. Jesus rouses, looks at the storm. Peace, be still. Everything settles. The disciples were amazed. Interesting, one of Jesus' first response was to kind of rebuke the disciples. Why didn't you have any faith? Jesus is asleep. The waves are just roaring around. Why didn't you have any faith? You see, they had been around Jesus enough that they should have known. We should know. We should know that Jesus is the one who stills the storm. It's not always that he makes the difficulty go away, or the conflict to go away, or the storm to go away per se. But he stills the storm of our heart in the midst of it and walks with us through it. He brings peace. He is the Lord of peace. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare. Literally, plans for shalom. And not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Is there dissonance in your life? That dissonance can be resolved in Christ. The most important dissonance that needs to be resolved is dissonance with God. A conflict, a hostility with God. There needs to be resolve, the resolution from the sin that separates you from God himself. Jesus has come. He died on the cross. He gave himself and bore upon himself the punishment that was due us so that we can be restored with God. And it's a matter of laying down your life, recognizing your sin, your separation from God, and knowing that Jesus died for you and saying, I understand that. There are a lot of other things I don't understand, but I understand that Jesus, you came and died for me. I surrender my life to you. That's the start. Resolution with God. And then you can begin to experience resolution with yourself, the shame, the guilt, resolution with others, the strife, and then you can have an expectation of eternity and peace forever under Christ's reign. Why don't you stand? There is a blessing in the Old Testament. I'm going to say it in Hebrew first. And the reason I'm doing that is for you to listen to an operative term. There is a word that will stick out. And then I'll give the English afterwards. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav alecha v'chanecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasam lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord. In the world in which we live, we need your peace. We need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Even though we may have come already into a relationship with you, and there is that spiritual resolution, that forgiveness of sin that we have with you, O Lord, still we may not be operating in the peace that Jesus offered us. I pray that you'd help us to have a sense of that. That you would show us that we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Lord, let your peace wash over us. And if there is anyone here who does not know that peace with God through Jesus, that you would convict their hearts, that you would draw them to yourself. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.